You're listening to the Wind Farm.
This is the Daily Audio Bible Community.
Daily Audio Bible Family.
Daily Audio Bible.
You're listening to the Wind Farm.
Welcome to week 4 of the Hope of Prayer virtual class offered by the Wind Farm, the prayer initiative of the Daily Audio Bible Community, and provided by Ransomed Heart Ministries, taught to us by author John Eldridge. I hope you have enjoyed this as much as I have. This is our final week in this class, and this week we'll talk some more about healing prayer and review a little bit and move into discussion. This has been an honor for us, really a treat and an honor for us to be able to have this. And once again, my gratitude to Ransomed Heart Ministries. If you want to peruse the other resources available, they are all worth your while and worth your support. www.ransomedheart.com. But for now, let's get into week 4 of the Hope of Prayer.
Jesus, bring a refreshing spirit to us tonight. Your breath, your life to us, your friendship. We bind away all else in the authority of Jesus Christ. We bring the kingdom of God over our lives here and the life of God. And we ask you, what are you saying to us personally tonight, Jesus? What is the word that we need from you? I began this series. This is part 4 of a 2-part series. I began the series with 2 assumptions. And what were they? It was assumption about us, and it was assumption about the world. We are in process, and therefore we are at different places on it, at different rates, speed, okay? And the kingdom is invading. We live in a world at war. The degree to which we appreciate and understand that will really affect our prayers. And so I would hope that on all of this, you would look into the scriptures more on this, because the more you do, the more encouraged you will be. Starting with the first assumption, that we are each of us not just in process, but we are under renovation, restoration, that the beautiful work that God is about in our lives is restoring His image in us. We were created, Genesis 1, in the image of God, something absolutely beautiful, something absolutely powerful, bestowed within us, given to us. And God is committed that that be restored. And so through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth, through His Spirit come to us and all the resources that He gives to us, He is up to that. It's really beautiful. It brings a lot of hope to know that that's what's going on. And it's good to remember that we're in a different place also, because it takes the pressure off. And it allows us to just be students, right? That's what disciple means. It just means apprentice, student, right? And Jesus is a very kind teacher. He's really very gracious. He's just not standing up there like a headmaster with a yardstick waiting to point out where we don't pray correctly or aren't praying enough or whatever that might be. There's none of that in Jesus. And so, okay, all right, we're underway. The process has begun. And where we are is where we are in that, wherever that may be. So you don't have to pray like someone else. You don't have to sound like someone else. We're invited to learn to pray, right? And even to learn to pray like Elijah, James tells us. And so we're headed there. That's what we'd love to experience and grow into, but it takes time, maturity, experience, trial and error. So I want to remove the pressure from us to get it right. Okay? We just don't need to live under that. And then on the note that we are students, let me offer a couple thoughts. I do want to remind you of the Elijah story. And how many times did he send his servant back to check? 7 times. Okay, this is Elijah, right? I mean, pretty phenomenal man of God. Holy, hears from God, walks with God. He's already got quite a list of pretty impressive miracles. And even in this situation, he's not sure if it's working. And so he's praying and he's looking and he's giving it another go. And don't give up, right? It's the same message of the parable of the persistent widow. Don't give up, Jesus says. In fact, the word that he uses there is don't lose heart. Don't lose heart in this. And then there's a fascinating story of Jesus in Mark chapter 8. This is the healing of a blind man at Bethsaida. And the story goes like this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought a blind man and begged Jesus to touch him. He took the blind man by the hand and led him outside the village. Pause. Well, that's interesting. Jesus didn't want to do it with a crowd around. I wonder what that was about. And you'll find, actually, that it's helpful not to pray under pressure, right? That pressure is just completely unhelpful in the spiritual life. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus asked, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." And this is just a fascinating story. Partial breakthrough. Partial healing, right? And can we point out this is Jesus doing this, okay? Once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. Then his eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. That is a cool story, really. It brings in, and I just want to say I'm not diminishing the sovereignty of Jesus, I'm not diminishing his godhood or any of that, okay? But he is also fully human. And Jesus does this in a couple of steps outside the village. Why? I don't know. But it's fascinating that he does a little bit and then he asks the guy, "Well, how's it going?" The guy says, "I can kind of see, but they kind of like ants or trees walking around." And so Jesus says, "All right, let's have another go at this." And so then he prays for him again and the guy says, "Okay, now it's clear." How much more are we who are students of Jesus? Having a go at it, trying, sticking with it, persistence, trying something new, taking a different angle on it, with all of the pressure off of us, outside the village, as the idea goes. Okay. I also want to say, it's so important to guard your hope in general, but really important to guard your hope in prayer. Okay. Because to lose heart is to lose everything. And therefore, don't let your experience in one situation of prayer shape your thoughts or hope or experience in another situation of prayer. Okay? Several of us were sitting around this afternoon talking about this, and you hit difficult situations that just don't seem to respond to prayer. Who knows why? I mean, here's Daniel, 3 weeks prayer and fasting, and then this angel shows up and tells him that there's this cosmic battle going on, and he couldn't get through the prince of the Persian kingdom. And I mean, Daniel didn't know all that. There is a larger story going on. There are all kinds of forces at work in this world, and I just want to speak from personal experience. We've been praying a lot for a woman in our community who has a great deal of physical pain. And sometimes it responds and sometimes it doesn't. And that can be very discouraging. It really can. And the fruit of it can just, after a while, you just begin to go, gosh, either I don't know how to pray. I'm not spiritual enough. I'm not hearing from God. Or God is clearly not moving. Or you just start heading down a path you don't want to head down. Okay, which is a loss of heart and a loss of hope. There are tough situations that you just don't know. We just don't know. And don't let those tough situations frame the rest of your beliefs about your own walk with God or your prayer life or what you can get by way of breakthrough. Is this making sense? It's so important that you guard your hope. It really is. Especially when you're praying for things that you really, 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 really care about. Okay? You just got to know you have an enemy. And you have to know that he is committed to taking your hope away. Okay? So I guard my heart very carefully when I'm praying. And frankly, it's somewhat like Elijah. Anything happening? And I'll keep at it. Anything happening? But I am really keeping a sort of guarded heart, saying, maybe not today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe next year. I don't know when we're going to get the breakthrough here. But I'm not going to lose heart. I'm not going to go the way of discouragement. And with that is the idea that we really don't know how much breakthrough we can get in this life. We know that we can't get all. We know that. Okay? I mean, Paul says, through much tribulation, we must inherit the kingdom of God, right? Hebrews says that Jesus was somehow perfected or shaped in some profound way by his sufferings. We know that suffering is a part of the deal. We know that. And Francis Schaeffer said a great warning years ago, if you demand all or nothing, you'll get nothing every time. If you demand all or nothing, you'll get the nothing every time. That's just where we are in the kingdom right now, right? It's not here fully yet, okay? And so we don't know all the breakthrough that we can get. But the hope is we are first graders in the school of prayer. Really. I mean, we are just learning to pray. There is a whole lot more to learn, to discover, to know of God and his kingdom and his love and his power. So go for it. Hang in there, right? Be the persistent widow. Try something new. Take a different angle on things. Be a student of Jesus, right? We don't know how much breakthrough we can get, but it's a whole lot more than we've got now because most of us don't pray like Elijah. Right? So there's some room here. That's pretty hopeful. Okay. And then finally, as a student, what better way to learn than to ask Jesus, what should I be praying? How do you want me to pray about this? We read scriptures on prayer. We notice how the apostles pray. We look at how Jesus prays. We listen to how other people pray. You know, we learn. But most of all, we ask Christ, how do you want me to pray about this? Okay, that's all under the heading of, it's good to remember that we're just in process. We're under restoration. We're students. We have a lot to learn, which is a hopeful thought. It's good to keep in mind also that we are at war. Because one of the first things you will have to press through is that now more really that all that stuff that's just set against prayer. You know what I'm talking about? When I started to pray for us up here this evening, just a few minutes ago, I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to teach. Okay? But I have some awareness that that might not be me feeling that. Although it feels like me, so I begin to pray anyway. You pray anyway, and you begin to press through it, and then, I'm starting to feel a little better here, and whoa, now, okay, I'm really getting into this here, and you're just going to have to press through those initial barriers of, what difference is it going to make? And all of that stuff that just kind of presents itself at the beginning of prayer. You know what I'm talking about? I've got so much to do, all of that. Okay. It's good to keep in mind that we are at war, also because quite often spiritual warfare is involved in the very things we are praying about, and it can't be ignored if we would see answers to prayer. We're living at a pretty difficult time in the kingdom right now and in the world. I don't have time to go into why I believe that to be true, but I think if you just take a look at kind of what the church is under around the world, and you listen to just people's individual testimony of their lives, and it's hard. Now, it's always been hard, but things are heating up, okay? And so you're going to need to press through some of that to get the breakthroughs that you want in prayer. For example, we just went to Hawaii for spring break as a family. We've been wanting to go for a couple years, and the opportunity finally presented itself, and so we went. And the first couple days we were there, we were just kind of as a family under sort of a malaise, just kind of a blah, not a lot of joy, not a lot of energy. And the deception was, well, you're just tired, right? This is just vacation and you're wiped out. And kind of, but here's the key. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits. That's a very, very helpful test, right? And I'm like, wait a minute. The fruit of this is no joy. The fruit of this is we're not having this rich time that I wanted to have as a family. Hang on a second. I mean, do I really think that the war stops because I want to go on vacation? Your joy is what is most opposed. Always. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength, right? And so Stace and I began to pray about it and pray off it. And unfortunately, for those who live in Hawaii, the place is absolutely soaked in spiritual warfare. I mean, thousands of human sacrifices were done on the islands. There is bad juju all over the place. Idols, icons, places of dedication. I mean, it looks like paradise, but if you could get a look at it in the spiritual realm, people would not be taking their vacations there. So there's just a lot to pray off in a place like that. And your joy is opposed, and you will have to fight for it. So we remember that we live in a world at war. And quite often, the obstacles to answered prayer do involve spiritual warfare. Okay. Now, the other thing that I said as we began the series and have tried to emphasize as we've gone along is that I think that the sovereignty of God can best be described as dynamic. It is dynamic sovereignty. Yes, Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. Yes, God is absolutely sovereign over the affairs of men, right? However, the way he chooses to operate in this world is to let our choices matter. And matter to a pretty staggering degree. Matter more than most people are frankly comfortable with them mattering. Our choices matter. And just to cite a classic example, Paul's teaching in Romans on getting the gospel out to the world, right? He says, how will they hear unless we speak? Right? God could broadcast the gospel to the world. Right? He could do that somehow. He could just zap it into, I guess, every person's mind. He could seize all the airwaves and broadcast it at all the FM stations. He could do that. He doesn't. Right? He says, no, you do. You do it. And he waits for us to do it. Right? That's pretty staggering when you're talking about the gospel, right? I mean, the line that Gary quotes often from Augustine is, without God, we cannot, but without us, God will not. He could, but that's just not what we've got here. It's a very dynamic world. Our choices matter very much, including our choice to pray. I was reading a couple of stories in the book of Acts, and in Acts chapter 13 and 14, it's a two-chapter story about one of the missionary kind of forays of Paul and Barnabas, okay? And they go out together, and some pretty cool stuff happens, right? Hundreds, perhaps thousands of people, it doesn't say, but it talks about whole villages turning out to hear the gospel on the next Sabbath. Almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. And then the word of the Lord spread through the whole region, it says. Just an amazing. In Iconium, Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of his grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. And then in Lystra, there was a crippled man, and Paul heals him, and the city freaks out over it. And then they preach the good news in Syria and won a large number of disciples there. So here's this phenomenal trip, miracles, breakthrough, people coming to Christ. You need to hear how the trip started. Okay, it starts in verse 1 of chapter 13, and it says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. It's an interesting prologue to the story, isn't it? I mean, whoa, these people know how to pray, right? I mean, holy smokes. And you can just imagine the kind of person that this is. They didn't stop praying after there was the initial, but that's how the story goes, right? They fast, they pray, they send them off, and then boom! Paul and Barnabas are just rocking. Okay, so on the idea of dynamic sovereignty and our choices matter, including the choice whether or not to pray. Don't just accept everything as the will of God. That view of God's sovereignty is just absolutely killing the church. Okay, there are other forces at work in this world. When God's kingdom has come and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven, then we won't need to pray anymore. Okay? In the meantime, he says, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? We bring the kingdom. There's a lot of work to be done. I love George MacDonald on this. This is something that Craig had referred to earlier. He says, let us in all the troubles of life remember that our one lack is life, that what we need is more life, more of the life-making presence in us, making us more and more largely alive. When most oppressed, when most weary of life, as our unbelief would phrase it, let us bethink ourselves that it is in truth the inroad and presence of death we are weary of. When most inclined to sleep, let us rouse ourselves to live. Of all things, let us avoid the false refuge of a weary collapse, a hopeless yielding to things as they are. Isn't that good? All right? A hopeless yielding to things as they are. The great hopefulness of prayer and of the scriptures teaching on prayer and then its examples of it is that things can be different. And we have a role in making them so. That's just so hopeful. Okay. I wanted to say that by way of prologue and reminder. But one more thing, and it has to do with the posture of our heart in prayer. Pay attention. Pay attention to the posture of your heart in prayer. So much is revealed in prayer, in us, as we're praying about us. Do I believe? Where is my heart just now as I'm praying? Right? Is there fear or some unhealed place? Is there resignation? Your heart matters. Okay? We're not just saying words, chanting things to make things happen in the world. Your heart matters. Okay? And that idea that Krabs shared, what am I thinking about God right now? What does my heart believe about God right now? Is he good? Is he powerful? Is he for me? Notice, just notice your heart as you are praying. It's really important. Am I aligned with God right now, or am I just trying to make something happen? What is my motive right now? Because one of the great purposes of God in our restoration is holiness, right? You shall be holy, he says, even as I am holy. He insists on it. It will happen, okay? One way or another, right? He is about shaping us into the image of Jesus, right? Which is restoring the image of God in us. He's just up to that, okay? And our heart's posture in prayer, it's a vulnerable time. It's a time that can reveal a lot of what's going on inside. And it may be as important or more important than what you're praying about in that moment, right? And so just to pay attention, to notice, because you may need to stop at that point and go, Lord, okay, the last 5 minutes have been completely useless because I don't believe a word of this, right? Let's just stop and admit that and deal with that, right? Or my resignation or my fear. Okay, Jesus, what is this about? We invite him in. Because remember, the whole goal is union with God, oneness with God. Power of Jesus' life, he says, is his union with his Father. The way he prays, what he teaches, the miracles, all of it. He says, I'm just doing what I see my Father doing. I'm just saying what I hear the Father say. The power of Jesus' life is his union with the Father. And that's the same for ours, right? In John 15, the vine and the branches, right? He says, you'll bear a lot of fruit if you abide in me, meaning union with me, oneness with me, okay? And so that's how we sort of center our hearts in God as we're praying. Prayer brings us back to aligning our hearts with the heart of God, to that union with God for which we were created and which is our heart's deepest need. Earlier today, we were also talking about Gethsemane. And in Gethsemane, you see something very, very, very important about prayer. Jesus asked the Father 3 times. That he doesn't have to go to the cross. 3 times. Okay, he lets his desire be fully known to God. He's not pretending. He's not shoving his desires down and just saying, just tell me what to do. Okay, I'll do my duty. No, his heart is so present to his Father. And he brings his desire to him. And alive to desire, he surrenders to God. That's really good. Okay. That kind of surrender is not, thy will be done. Just that, whatever you want me to do, you know, it's not that. It's not that. It's not the killing of the heart. And that kind of surrender is my heart given over to God. It's beautiful. It's just the best. And frankly, it's what he's after. It's what he's after. The sooner we get there, the better everything else will go. In terms of the holiness thing and the union with God and the goal he's after, it's that. It is a heart fully alive, but fully given over to God. Okay? And then from that place, we can partner with God to bring his kingdom, right? Prayer's not going to sound like demand. It's not going to sound like just mantra. Just Jesus said they think they get heard because of their many words. It will be this passionate thing flowing out of partnership with God. What do you want me to pray? What are you about? What are you up to right now? What's your heart for this person? What's going on in this moment, Jesus? How do we pray for this city? How do we pray just union with God? And then out of that, I think we'll see some powerful praying. I really do. Okay. I want to talk about and kind of model some different ways of praying. And I was trying to think about the best way to get at this. And here's where I've landed. I want to show you how I pray. I'm going to get naked before you spiritually and show you how I pray, because it's at least a starting point of modeling. And then from there, we can ask questions and kind of probe and sort of stay focused on one thing. Okay? So I'm going to do it in a couple of different categories. First, let's take healing prayer. Okay? I'm going to explain why I pray the way I do for healing prayer. So to start with, when you see healing taking place in the scripture, particularly in the life of Jesus, it tends to take place in one of two ways. It is either the transmission of power of God. Remember the story in Luke 8, verse 46, the woman with the issue of blood, and she comes through the crowd and she touched Jesus's hem. And he turns around and he says, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Who touched you? Come on, there's 1,000 people here." He said, "No, power went out of me." Okay, she tapped into the power of God. She accessed, and Jesus felt it go through him, okay? So sometimes it's power of God. It's the transmission of power, which is why the scriptures tell you to lay on hands, okay? The laying on of hands in James chapter 5 is for the transmission of the power of God, okay? The other way you see Jesus do it is sometimes just by command. It's through authority. He commands it, okay? So, knowing that, when I'm coming into a situation where I'm going to pray for someone for their physical healing, the first thing I do is I present myself to God as a vessel, okay? Because I want to be a conduit of his power and his authority, of whatever he wants to do in this situation, okay? So the first thing I will do is, Lord, I am yours. I give myself to you in this moment. Kind of how you hear me pray tonight, you know, spirit, soul, body, heart, mind, will, all that I am, I present myself to you. This kind of presenting is really, really, really important. In Colossians 2:19, Paul refers to some believers and he says that they have lost connection with the head. Now, they haven't lost their salvation. That's not what he's talking about. That I don't believe that can happen for a believer. But you can lose the intimacy with Jesus. You can lose connection with Christ on sort of a day-to-day basis, right? We all experience that. And so that representing of yourself, coming once again under his authority and his love, giving yourself to him, is very important for your own spiritual life. And I do it every morning. It's part of the daily prayer. But it's very important when you want to be used by God to help someone else, okay? You want to be dialed in, right? So the first thing I'll do is present myself. And then the next thing I'll do is ask them to present themselves, particularly their body. Romans 12, 1 and Romans chapter 6, about verse 12, Paul says, present your bodies as living sacrifices. That's Romans 12, 1. In Romans chapter 6, he says, therefore, present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. It's really important for healing that you get the person's body back under the authority of Jesus, okay? And so Paul's asking for a presenting. He's asking for an active choice on our parts to say, my body is yours, God, okay? And in certain cases, that also maybe involves some repentance, right? From whatever you may have been doing with your body that wasn't of God, okay? That brought it out from under Christ's authority. So I present myself as a vessel, and we kind of go through that. And then I ask them, present your body to God. Give it back to him, the members of your body as instruments of righteousness. And then I will bring the authority of Jesus Christ over them. This is all sort of preliminary. It's just getting things lined up so that God can do what God wants to do and so that we can help bring the kingdom and usher in what can be ushered in. So I present, they present, and then we bring the kingdom of God over them. Revelation, they've been purchased by the blood of Christ for the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. We just begin to bring all that and announce that over their life. This person belongs to God. We bring the kingdom of God over them. Okay. And then I will pause and listen. I have a hunch how to pray. We have some experience how to pray. But remember, almost every situation is unique, right? We just don't presume much. And so we say, Lord, what's going on here? How do you want us to pray here? And we'll just pause and let God, if he wants to, in the moment, reveal some things to us, okay? Now, oftentimes I'll have a pad and a pen and I'll write that stuff down because I'm not going to remember it as we start praying, especially if there's like four or five people and they all hear a little bit of something. I mean, just write it down, okay, so you can come back to it. God may reveal some very important things there of how to pray for them. So we'll just kind of jot it down. Okay. That was all preliminary activity. Okay. And then here's how I'll pray next. I will pray as much as I can verbatim, or if I have a scripture, I'll grab it. I will pray Isaiah 53 over this person because it talks about Christ's physical suffering for us. Now, bear with me. It doesn't mean that all our physical suffering can be removed in this life. That's not what I'm suggesting. But we have no idea how much can until we really learn how to pray. So it talks about Jesus was pierced, right? He was crushed. By his wounds we are healed. We begin to bring the work of Christ on their behalf. Okay? And the first part of the work of Christ is his suffering on the cross. The next part we're going to bring in a minute is his resurrection. Pause. This was a very important part of a discussion that we had earlier today as well, and I need to say something about this. The work of Christ is phenomenal. It is unbelievable. It is so powerful, and we have tapped into a little bit of it. I mean, we have no idea all that Christ has really accomplished for us. In his suffering and his death, the Son of God? Whoa, right? And then in his resurrection and conquering death, and then in his authority? Okay, so this vast work of Christ has been accomplished for us, but we have to apply it. You have to apply it. You have to bring it to bear on given situations, right? The obvious example being foul spirits. Okay, the cross disarms foul spirits. Colossians 2, verse 13 through 15, Revelation 12. The cross does disarm the foul spirits, but you have to enforce it. You have to apply it to this particular foul spirit because they're rebellious, right? And they're still trying to wreak havoc in the world. So I bring the finished work of Christ against you now, right? It has to be applied. Well, the same thing's true in healing, okay? Power of God's there. The work of Christ for them is there. The authority of Christ is there. But you have to bring it to bear upon them, okay? And that's why, pardon the expression, wimpy little prayers don't work, right? Prayers that just kind of say, Jesus, we just ask your blessing on Mary tonight. And be with her. He is with her. Lo, I am with you always. Get on to some real praying. You know what I mean? And we just ask you to comfort her. Okay, well, comfort's good. Comfort, that's good. We're heading in a good direction. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll go, no way, man. We are just getting started. Okay? Let's bring the cross, the resurrection, and the ascension to bear here. All right? And then we'll see what happens. Okay? You have to apply these things into different situations. Okay, so we'll begin with the suffering of Jesus for this person. Some of their suffering could be caused by generational sin. It could be caused by, I mean, this is going to get real technical stuff, and I don't mean to, generational curses. It could be caused by spiritual warfare in their life, previous sins of their own, right? Who knows where all this stuff got started, right? Well, we're just going to start bringing the work of Christ against all of that, okay? Here we go. Because the cross disarms the evil one, right? And covers their sin, and on and on. So unpause. So what I'll do is I'll start bringing the work of Christ on their behalf. First, his suffering, and then his resurrection, and then his authority. And I'll pray those things for this person, okay, to begin to disarm what all might be operating here. Now, hopefully, as we listened earlier to God, he's revealed to us some of where the suffering's coming from and what it might be about and that sort of thing, okay? And then we lay hands on them, because what we want to do is we want the power of God to come through us into them, okay? And this is such a great example of how striving won't help. Okay, you know how effective it is when you know that you have got to get a good night's sleep because you've got some big day tomorrow, and you lie down in bed and you turn out the light and you say to yourself, okay, I have got to get a good night's sleep. Okay, doing. I mean, it's the opposite is going to happen, right? And you know how, like, you're studying for a test and you're just trying so hard to, you know, and it's not staying, dust going out their ear. It's not, you can't make sense of it. Striving is so unhelpful, particularly in the laying on of hands and being a vessel of God. And as we talk about effective prayer and the power of prayer, it's not about getting louder, okay? You want the power of God to come through you and into this person. That's why you lay on hands, okay? And therefore, it is helpful when you're trying to pray for the sick, if you can be in their presence, if you can touch them, it is very helpful, okay? And so with peace, with grace, I'm lined up with God. I'm just a vessel. I'm available. And we start praying the life of God for them. And you linger there for a while, okay? That's the other thing that I've seen people do with healing prayer, is they'll just kind of try and just sort of do it quick kind of thing. And we just ask you to just take this away in Jesus' name. And their hands have been on that person for maybe 3 seconds. Well, little itty bitty part of power of God's gotten in there. I mean, linger. Stay there. This is going to take a while, okay? So we kind of stay and we just bless and pray in the life of God and the life of God and the resurrection of Christ. And we'll pray scriptures like Ephesians 2, God made you alive with Christ. Colossians 2, God made you alive with Christ. Very powerful verse, Romans 8, somewhere towards the middle of the passage where it says, and God will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells within you. And we'll just start praying that and pray the life of God to come there for their healing. Okay. Now, sometimes I'll do the authority thing also, but that is a very difficult thing to do in a person's presence, okay, to command their wholeness. It ushers in a lot of pressure on their part to, like, suddenly get well, or it makes them feel like maybe they've done something wrong, so I won't do a lot of commanding of their wholeness in their presence. Remember I said there's the life of God, transmission of power, power went out of me, and then there's the commanding wholeness. You can do it, and it works, but I just want you to be very careful when and where you do that. Okay, walking into somebody's hospital room, and in the name of Jesus, you know, kind of thing. It's just, that's just not how Jesus himself operates. He's very, very gracious with people, so careful with that one. Sometimes, most of the time, 99 times out of 10, I say that kind of praying, and some of my more passionate spiritual warfare praying for my own prayer closet, right? Outside the village. Because I just don't want to freak people out. And who knows what they're going to do when you start praying with that. And you don't want the net effect to be the healing of their body and the damage of their soul, right? Or to wig them out in some way. So careful with some of that. All right.
John, can I ask you a question?
Absolutely.
Just by way of clarification, does this apply not just for physical healing, like a broken limb or a sickness, but what about depression?
Absolutely.
So it works for all those things too?
Yep. Anything going wrong with the body, okay? The body got hammered after the fall, right? And God's about human restoration, so.
What about oil?
Oh, yeah, yeah. No, that's really, really good. Right. James says anoint them with oil. Yep. Do it. If you got it, use it. Anoint them with oil in the name of Jesus.
Any meaning behind that?
Yeah, I was afraid you were going to ask that. Okay. Oils, as one example, it's amazing how material the scriptures are on the spiritual life. Okay?
Yes.
It's amazing how material the scriptures are. So things like kneel, like literally the word for worship is this, right? It's a physical prostration, right? Well, that's a good thing to do when you worship. You get your body into the act, things kind of start to happen, right? And there's a lot of other examples of that. Like people wanting to just touch Jesus' robe. Power goes through his robe? Whoa. Well, oil. It is a kind of word selection here, conduit of God's power, but it also does something else. It opens up faith in them. It does, right? If they've heard or read or you explain to them that the anointing of oil helps to bring healing and you anoint them with oil, something in their heart and spirit goes, it just sort of opens up for something's going to happen, right? It's a good thing. So it's both sort of presence portal of God, but also portal of faith and openness to God. And it's biblical, so we do it. Now, if you don't have it, but if you do, go for it. And we've used everything, motor oil, olive oil, whatever you got, you know, whatever's at hand. Doesn't need to be the real sweet-smelling special anointing oils and kind of thing. Just animal fat, you know. Now, second example I want to give is sort of listening prayer or prayer for guidance, which obviously is a completely different category. And therefore, we approach it in some unique ways. There's similarities always. For example, again, I always begin by presenting myself to God, coming under his authority, coming under his guidance, I mean, under his kingdom, his rule, all of that. So I'll begin by just that presenting. And then the next thing I will do is that you understand that in war, communication is everything. And one of the first things an enemy does is move to jam lines of communication, right? You take out your radio stations. You take out the guy who's got the radio with the antenna going. He's the first guy shot in battle every single time, right? Take out the communication, you can win. So again, this is a very comforting thing. Actually, your difficulty in hearing God probably has very little to do with you and very much to do with your enemy. Right? Because who has a vested interest in jamming your intimacy with Christ? It's just, that's just such a kind thought. It's like, okay, I'm not an idiot. Something else is involved here. Okay, so I will present myself to God, and then I will bind all distraction, all interference. I will silence every other voice but the voice of God and the authority of Christ. And we just found this necessary to do. I wish we could just approach listening prayer real comfy and easy, but the enemy's probably trying to interfere. So you shut that down, okay? And then I will just quiet myself before God. Okay, this is another one of those categories of striving never works, okay? Those times where I have got to hear from God on this, it's like, it's almost a guarantee that you won't. It just sabotages it. Okay, so I will quiet myself. Okay? And part of that is learning to ignore the internal chatter. You know what I'm talking about? Did I get the socks out of the dryer? Did I remember to call Harry? Oh my gosh, I forgot to pay the light bill. Just that stuff. Okay. Eventually, you actually can learn to quiet that and to make that be quiet. But in the beginning, you just ignore. Just ignore it. I'm just going to be quiet myself before God. I'm not going to entertain those thoughts, okay? I can't force this, but I will pray. For example, in Isaiah 49, verses 4 and 5, he says, "You open my ear like one being taught." And so I'll say, "Father, open my ears. Open my ears like one being taught." Jesus in John 10 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. Jesus, help me to hear your voice." Jesus often uses the expression, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And so I'll say, "Okay, Jesus, give me ears to hear. Unstop my ears, unclog my ears. I'm just going to quiet myself before you, open my ears, okay? And you can't force this, in particular on big issues, things that are really important. Should I marry this person? Do you want me to quit my job and move to another city? I mean, big, weighty decisions. I give it several times of listening prayer. And I give it several days and several weeks on this. There's just no forcing this, okay? Now, as you grow in it and you get accustomed to it, then you can kind of hear more often. You sort of know how to dial in quicker and all of that, okay? So I'll just quiet myself before God. I'll rest in the posture of, if I don't hear now, I'll hear later, okay? Just kind of take all the pressure out of this moment, all right? And then I'll ask my question. Jesus, do you want me to? And it helps in the beginning to try and phrase it in yes or no answers, okay? Or very simple answers. Because most people, when they're beginning to learn to hear the voice of God, hear him say very short things, very simple things. I love you. No. Stay with me. And then as you grow, then you hear more. And there are people that I know that hear paragraphs and pages. And, you know, they hear a lot from God. Okay. But in the beginning, and just kind of centering ourselves before God and learning to hear, I still do that. I've been practicing this for more than a decade now. But I still try and phrase it initially in yes or no or very kind of simple questions, okay? And then I'll just linger there in my heart before God. Now, there is probably no category of prayer that surrender is more important than in listening prayer. If you're not surrendered to God, that'd be very difficult to hear. If you can't hear no, you're probably not going to be able to hear yes, right? And let's say you're just so invested in this and you want to buy this car and you're really just kind of going in for a quick sign off from God. You're going to have a very hard time hearing from God on this, which again, we're back to holiness. We're back to union with God. We're back to a life that's given over and consecrated to God. The more consecrated we are, the more fully his, the better. And so listening prayer is such a test of that. I'm waiting, I'm asking, I'm sitting quietly, I'm listening, and I am yielding. Jesus, you can say anything to me you need to say. I will accept anything from you, right? And that posture is so crucial. Plus, if I know I'm really invested in something and I really want to buy the car, or really want to take the trip, or really whatever it is, I can't trust a yes unless I know I'm surrendered, because I'm just going to think I made it up, right? Okay, so surrendering in the moment, and you're doing it again and again. You're just staying in a posture of surrender. I completely give you my life, and I surrender, okay? And what I'll do in listening prayer is that I'll keep asking the question quietly to God in my heart. It just helps me stay there. So, Father, what are you saying? Do you want us to go to Canada? Is that where our next mission is? What are you saying about Canada? Father, I'm just before you, Canada. What are you saying about Canada? Now listen, okay? And then pay attention to impressions, intuition, scriptures that pop to mind. God speaks to us in unique ways. And sometimes it'll be a direct word, right? Or you'll have a hunch, you'll have a sense. Something in you will go, I'm suddenly very uncomfortable about this now. Pay attention to that stuff. That's very valid stuff. I love Oswald Chambers on intuition. He says God uses it. Intuition is a very good thing. And so pay attention to the different ways it may come. Don't insist that it come in a certain way, okay? And then once you have something before him, then I take that before him. I always check back in with the answer I think I've got. Okay, so God says, yes, go to Canada. And then I'll stop and I'll say, okay, Father, I think I'm hearing you say yes. Is that what you're saying? Yes, you want us to go to Canada. And I'll test that before God. Okay, to just kind of get a confirmation. It's a way of building confidence in it and walking away with some assurance. And then I'll linger there. A couple of helpful things on this. when I'm not hearing, or sometimes just by way of doing warm-ups with God, I'll ask him questions that I know the answer to, right? That are like scriptural. I mean, I'll say things like, do you love me? And if I hear no, okay, then I know that somebody else is in the room. It's very, very helpful. It actually is. You're dialing in. And so I'll ask him some questions, right? I'll say, do you love me? Yes. Okay, now I know I'm hearing from the Father, right? If you still don't hear something, then oftentimes what I will do in the posture of, well, he'll speak to me later. He'll speak to me through someone, a word or a conversation, a scripture. It's okay. It's all right. Pressure's off the moment. But I will stop and say, was there something else you wanted to say? Because I have found that a lot of times in the case of looking for guidance or listening prayer, if God isn't answering a specific question, it's because he wants to talk to me about something else, right? And so I just give him the opportunity. There's no dialogue here. It may be because that's not what he wants to talk to you about right now. He wants to talk to you about something else. And once you get that issue talked about, resolved, whatever, then you can come back to the question at hand. Okay? Also, a couple other thoughts. It is so much easier to hear for another person than it is to hear for yourself. Have you noticed that? Just because your own issues are all tied up in it, usually. And so I'll ask the help of others. I'll sit down with Gary and Craig or somebody, Brian, and say, hey, let's pray over this. What do you hear God saying? What's going on? And in major decisions, I will get confirmation that things that feel pretty significant, right, like quitting your job, moving, major type things, buy a car, I'm going to spend a lot of money, I'm going to buy a house, I'm going to sell a house, whatever it may be that feels weighty to you, get somebody else involved as well. It's really helpful. You can trust the answer better. You can move with some more confidence in it. And usually they'll hear quicker than you because they're not $50,000 in the hole or whatever it may be on this option. Okay, different category. Foul spirits. Obviously, this could be a lot of weeks in itself, but I just want to kind of give some basic direction. How do we pray regarding foul spirits? James 4:7 is kind of the basic model. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We are commanded to resist. We're commanded to resist in 1 Peter 5:9 as well. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. The unbiblical teaching in the church today is that you don't resist, that's Jesus' job. No, Jesus commands you to resist, okay? And he gives you his authority to do it, and he models it, and the disciples model it, and the scriptures insist on it, okay? The reason I say that is when it comes to dealing with foul spirits, the majority of folks, in my observation, don't. Just, la, 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 I don't want to hear about this. Don't take me there. I don't want to deal with this. Or if they do take a pass at it, they do it ineffectively, and then they're discouraged because it, quote, didn't work. And by ineffectively, often they're not resisting. They're saying something like, Father, I ask you to make this go away. Well, sometimes he'll do that because he's very gracious. But most of the time he says, no, you do it. You do it. Okay, you command them to go. And it's not some bizarre thing from the Twilight Zone. It's all over the scriptures, right? Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, I've given you my authority to overcome all the power of the evil one. You watch Paul operate in the book of Acts. He casts out foul spirits. On and on it goes. Okay, anyway, when I'm dealing with foul spirits, one of the first things I'll do, I will notice what it's doing. What is its effect? Is it fear? Is it doubt? Is it discouragement? Right? Is it rage? What is its effect? Because you want to know specifically what you're dealing with here, okay? Because do you have a spirit of fear or doubt or rage present, okay? That's helpful to know. You shall know them by their fruits. Notice what it's doing, okay? Take note of it. And the other thing that I will also take note of is how might it have gotten here? How did it get access here. It's 2 a.m. and I just got woken up and there's something creepy in the room. And then I just do a quick replay of the day. And I go, okay, was it the freaky movie I watched at 11? Okay, that wasn't a good idea. Or was it that really bizarre store I was in the mall? This is helpful, okay? What is it and how did it get here? Okay? Because your prayers against it will be more effective that way. Because how you deal with it sometimes depends on what it is and how it got there, including one of the open doors that Satan seizes is our own sin, okay? And the other night, I got absolutely hammered by a foul spirit right before bedtime, and it came out of my anger at Samuel. Okay, it's my sin is what gave it the open door and access to me. So I had to repent, okay, before I could do anything about this foul spirit because I had made agreements with it. So first act, right, submit therefore to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I got to submit. Lord, forgive me. I confess my anger is wrong. Ask Samuel personally for his forgiveness. And then I send this thing out of here. Because they're stubborn, okay? For the most part, you're dealing with personalities, supernatural beings that have a very distorted view of reality now, okay? They're fallen angels, so their understanding of life, God, reality is pretty whacked out, and they're rebellious. That's how they got in the condition they are now. So they don't tend to go away at the first pass, usually, okay? Depending on their rank and their strength and all that. But you need to kind of be ready to submit to God and resist. All right, so then here's how. We bring full work of Jesus Christ out loud against this particular spirit. And if you can name it, it usually helps. Okay, the spirit of rage, the spirit of discouragement, okay, whatever this is. I bring the full work of my Lord Jesus Christ against you. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the authority of Christ. And Jesus says, bind the strong man and you can plunder his house. And in that, he's talking about Satan and foul spirits. I bind you, okay, in the name of Jesus Christ. At least do that much. Now, it's really helpful if you also send them someplace, okay, because you want them out of the room. So I banish you in the name of Jesus. I send you to the feet of Christ for judgment is what I do personally, because I don't want them present. Just because you've gagged them and bound them, you know, still don't want them in the room, right? Be gone. Get out of here. Go in the name of Christ. I send foul spirits to the judgment seat of Christ because he knows what to do with them at that point, and we just let Jesus sort of take it from there, as it were, okay? For now, they're out of your kingdom and your domain. They're out of your presence there. And you have to keep at it. You usually have to keep at it. Usually one prayer, be gone in the name of Christ. On smaller ranking foul spirits works, on stubborn ones or ones that are making some other claim, doesn't. So you kind of have to hammer at it for a while. Don't let that discourage you. Okay? It's not you. You're not blowing it. You're not wimpy. You're not, right? They're fallen creatures that are rebellious and stubborn, and they got nothing else to do. You know, they don't have to eat or sleep or anything. This is what they do 24/7. So you are going to have to kind of keep at it, and then you will usually experience relief. Okay? That's usually one sign that something's changing. So as we were praying in here earlier, first thing that I didn't want to pray at the beginning of our session, which is a good sign that you better pray when you don't really want to. And then as I began to pray, things began to clear up. And then as things began to clear up, I was asking Jesus, what in particular? And then you heard me name certain foul spirits in particular at the top of our session, right? And there was religious spirits, and there was what? Weariness and fatigue, and there were some other things here. And as I sent them out, I felt better. I could feel the room, the presence of the room was lifting. It was getting clear again. It's like, oh, okay, this is good. It's helpful. It's working. Spiritual warfare is actually one of the great places of training ground for all kinds of other prayer because you do get results pretty quickly in it. It's a whole lot easier than healing prayer, right? Because foul spirits are personalities and they have wills and you can command them to do things and Most of them know who Jesus is, and most of them will obey you fairly soon. Okay? Any questions?
We had some trouble, and we had noticed throughout the day that day that there were things against us. Just the joy of what Christ had done with his resurrection and, yep, and his ascension, we just really noticed it in our home.
Yep.
Discouragement was there.
Yep.
That night, he came down. We thought, okay, food poisoning. Well, he asked me to go downstairs and get him some more water. When I came back up in the room, it was foggy. And I don't know if he even realized it, but I walked in and went, it's really foggy. I didn't have my glasses on.
Spiritually foggy.
Spiritually foggy, whatever. It had a presence,
yep,
of fog in,
yep,
it.
Yep.
It was in the bathroom. It was in the bedroom.
Yep.
And I'm like, this is weird.
Yep.
I've seen certain things like that.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just like spirits, demons or whatever, mm-hmm, going across a wall, mm-hmm, like a shadow.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the first time I've actually seen like walking into something.
Uh-huh.
And so what was that? I know it was some kind of spirit coming against us, but not sure exactly what it was.
Well, without being there, on Easter, death and destruction make the rounds of the church, right? They hate Easter, right? Life and resurrection. And so destruction, death are the usual suspects on that particular day, right? But discouragement, and again, you shall know them by their fruits. Pay attention to what you're feeling in the presence of it, right? Because they identify themselves by their fruits, by what they do, their effect upon you or upon another person, right? So what did you do?
Initially, I was like, okay, Lord, what do I do? What, yeah, is this?
Yeah, great.
I mentioned it to him, but I don't know if he was in a state of mind to know. And the whole sense of doubt was there. Well, do I pray? Do I pray against it? Is it time right now to pray for this? So it was a real battlefield of the mind and the spirit to say, okay, it's time. And then having that hesitation going, the striving of, well, I don't really feel like praying right now. So, and eventually we had prayed.
They will always hit you with that. They will always hit you with this sort of poison gas that says, don't resist, don't pray, it won't work, kind of thing. Just, that's not you. That's not you. That's not the life of Christ in you. It can feel so real, but as you learn to just press through that, sometimes it takes a real act of will to do that, but that's not you. They always do that. They kind of come with this advance move of, now don't resist this. Or there isn't anything you can do about this. Or you're going to sound weird, right? You're going to look really, really foolish in this situation. Or just they'll just do any little thing to get you to do nothing. And as you grow in your ability to hear the voice of God, we ask God how to pray. We ask God what it is. I kind of gave you the basic drill, right? Bring the work of Christ against it and the authority of Christ, and you stick with it until you feel better. But as we kind of learn to hear the voice of God, then we can ask more questions. I mean, you can ask God, okay, what is this? How did it get in here? Why is it here? You can get more information, and it can be helpful to do that, all right? But it isn't necessary, right? You bring the full work of Christ against it and the authority of Christ. You stick with it, banish it. And then if there's a sense of kind of that thing of notice what it's doing and why might it have gotten here? Well, Easter, joy, right? Celebration of God. I mean, that's really suspicious. We're on a family vacation, right? Joy, life, love, intimacy, okay? I mean, notice the timing of things. That's so helpful, right? The timing will trigger you to a lot of stuff that you didn't think was spiritual warfare. You're going, wait a second. What am I about to do, or who was I just with? Kind of connect some dots here, that sort of thing. Yep.
Talk just a little bit about heart's posture of confidence versus arrogance. I've, in one particular situation recently, there were some spiritual warriors trading email, and one of the enemy had hit pretty hard, and one of the responses was, "We'll make him sorry he messed with us." And it just immediately I felt I needed to put a barrier between me and that, because you need to be coming from a place of humility, not arrogance.
You do. submit, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, right? You resist out of that humility and holiness and posture of yieldedness to Christ. You know, pride is his big sin, right? It's his big game. And spiritual pride is really nasty stuff and very hard to notice when you're in it. So, yeah, watch out. It's not arrogance. We don't do it in arrogance. And we're not striving. We're not striving. We are very sincerely bringing the full work of Christ. We are very stubborn. I'm not budging. We are resolved. And a lot of times the foul spirits will just wait to see if you're resolved. They'll kind of test your willingness to hang in there. And they see you're resolved. They're like, oh, this isn't going to work. We'll go find somebody who's easier to deal with.
Yeah, it just seems like one of the tricks of the enemy is to get you to think that the focus is on the battle, not on keeping your eyes on God and oneness and, and with, you know, closeness with God, but just keep fighting. It's pull out the sword, and that's what it's all about.
Yeah. The first thing he'll do is try and keep you from resisting, and then the second thing he'll do if you do begin to resist is he'll try and bury you in battles, and that's not true either. So that's why we worship to start and things like that. And that's why the warfare part of the daily prayer is just in the middle. God and God, right? I'm going to end with God kind of thing. I don't even want the last part of my praying to be about that, right? So, yep.
We talked about, you know, you bring the full work of Christ and command their warfare that it can't operate anywhere in your home. What do you do with it after they leave? I know you cleanse, you still continue to pray about your place, but there's a time to like cast things out.
Yep.
And there's a time when it's not for you to take on. Yep. I guess I'm just wondering in particular about kind of binding things back to them and what kind of, what's that all about?
Yep. I personally send it to the throne of Christ in their life. Okay. Because I don't know what else to do with it at that point. And I don't want to take on their battles. Thank you very much. Right. I may not have authority to at that point, or we don't want to get in all the technicalities of this, but you don't want that stuff in your house, right? And somebody brought it here. But in compassion, I don't want them to get hammered with it either. So what I'll do is bind it to the throne of Christ over their life, in their life. And then from there on out, it's kind of between them and Jesus how to sort the rest of that out. Okay. And I do it out loud and very stubbornly, right? Mean it. Bring the work of Christ against it. This can't stay here. Send it back, right? But my compassion has moved me to send it to the throne of Christ in their life because I don't want to just send it back on them, right? Let's go back and have a few more whacks at them indiscriminately, you know, kind of thing. See what I mean?
Are you sending it to the throne of Christ on their behalf, or are you doing something else with it?
You're sending it out of your domain. Because you have authority to do that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
I just want to encourage everybody here and also you, John. I was getting ready to come here tonight, and I have four little children who my brave husband is handling tonight. And, you know, my little five-year-old said, "Where are you going tonight, Mom?" And I don't know if it's being a Christian 25 years, and I just said, "Oh, I'm going to a Bible study," because I thought that's what she would understand. And I'm busy in the kitchen, and she kind of just wisps through the room, and she says, "Oh, Mommy, are you going to go and learn how to fight Satan?" And I just thought, here we sit as grown-ups learning all of this, and hopefully our kids will want to do this too. But I think she's five. You know, I had no clue at five. And she knows that if we're going somewhere, we're pretty much probably going to learn how to defeat the enemy.
Huh.
So I just thought that was really cool. So thank you for bringing this to us.
John, I've had situations where I have prayed against an evil spirit on my own with no effect, didn't go away. What are your thoughts on perhaps two or more people?
Sometimes you do need to bring in more firepower. There is that spiritual principle of whatever two or more bind on earth is bound in the heavenly realms. And that can be very helpful, actually. That I'll be up in the middle of the night and I'll be praying against something and I just can't seem to get the breakthrough and I'll get Stacy up and the two of us will pray together and it will leave. So sometimes there is that. You just need reinforcements. And depending on the situation that you're in, depending on how much time you have, depending on how well you know the person, is how far you can go with certain things, right? Because foul spirits are usually have some reason to be there. And so sometimes in cases, it's partly physical, it's partly emotional, partly spiritual.
John, I've had situations where I have prayed against an evil spirit on my own with no effect, didn't go away. What are your thoughts on perhaps two or more people?
Sometimes you do need to bring in more firepower. There is that spiritual principle of whatever two or more bind on earth is bound in the heavenly realms. And that can be very helpful, actually. That I'll be up in the middle of the night and I'll be praying against something and I just can't seem to get the breakthrough, and I'll get Stacy up and the two of us will pray together and it will leave. So sometimes there is that. You just need reinforcements. And depending on the situation that you're in, depending on how much time you have, depending on how well you know the person, is how far you can go with certain things, right? Because foul spirits are usually have some reason to be there. And so sometimes in cases, it's partly physical, it's partly emotional, partly spiritual. Could be that Ephesians 4 thing about Paul says, don't let the sun go down in your anger, don't give the devil a foothold. Unresolved emotional issues can create spiritual strongholds in our life. And some of those can date back many years and require time and attention to minister the grace of Christ to them. There are so many other places we could go. Doesn't it feel like we're just getting warmed up? Wanted to give you a couple of closing thoughts. Things can be different, and we have a role in making them so. That's so encouraging. It's an open horizon, and it's a frontier, too, to be explored and faced without fear, and to learn. Things can be different, and we have a part in making them so. A couple practical things on prayer. I hope that you pray first thing in the morning. It's really important to line up with God before you jump into your day. There's 1,000 distractions out there. And to just start with God is really, really good. You know that many of us do what we call the daily prayer, which is in a couple of the books. It's in Captivating and in Waking the Dead and in the Field Manual for While at Heart. And it's on the website as well. Pray in the in-between times. You'd be amazed how much downtime there actually is in your life. It's driving, or when you're waiting for an appointment, you know, you've gone to the doctor's office and they're always late, right? Or someone's supposed to call you and so you're sitting by your phone at 8 and they're not calling. Hey, take the empty moments, take those in-between times and pray. Pray in those times. When you're awoken in the middle of the night, okay? Don't go with that, now, you know, that whole thing, and just, I just want to, you know, pull the covers up. It's probably that you better pray. Okay? So you just start praying. Just pray. Love this description of the early disciples in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think if we did those four things, we'd be doing really good. Make sure you're sitting under good teaching. I've been reading Athanasius lately, his book on the Incarnation, and loving it, you know. And just make sure you've got some good stuff coming into your life regularly. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, and the fellowship, the living of life together with other believers, that's important, okay? And to prayer. to prayer. Okay. Jesus, all that you meant to bring to us, which somehow didn't come to us in this series, we ask you to bring to us still. Through your word, through other people's teaching, through books you want us to read, bring those resources across our path, Jesus, and help us notice when you are bringing them, that it is from you. Teach us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. Give our lives to you, give the series to you, Jesus, and we bring the kingdom of God and the authority of Christ over our lives as we go in the name, rule, and dominion of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen?
Amen.
Well, for those of you who are still with us after getting through all four sessions, well done. Well done. I hope you found it worth it. Believe it or not, we just scratched the surface. There is so much more to say. But I want to encourage you to do two things. First, I actually encourage you to listen to it again. There is just no way that any of us sort of get it all on the first hearing, whether it's reading a scripture or listening to a sermon or simply letting a friend tell us a story. You don't get it all on the first hearing, and so there's more. Don't let the enemy steal that from you by just kind of leaving this now and going on to the next thing. But more importantly, let me ask you, pray. Do it. Go for it. Practice. Enter in. Guard your heart, knowing that it takes time and breakthrough isn't always immediate, but breakthrough is available. And so, pray. If you have found this helpful, and I hope you have, come to our website, ransomedheart.com, where you'll find all kinds of other resources, books and CDs and videotapes and conferences that will do your heart good.
And I can highly endorse that statement. There are a number of resources if you want to go deeper that are available at ransomedheart.com. And I, as I said at the beginning of this, am a byproduct of this teaching to some degree. I've been mentored at a distance by the Ransomed Heart team for years, and they have shaped a lot of my views about God. But then I have taken it and lived it and proven it to be true. And the Daily Audio Bible is one of the byproducts from some of the teachings that I've learned along the way from Ransomed Heart. Okay, this concludes the virtual class, The Hope of Prayer. I hope it has been intensely challenging. I hope that it has helped to shape and shift your paradigm. I hope it has caused you to question things and dig deeper, which is the point, as you travel along the path of your relationship with God. There will be dialogue happening for the next couple of weeks about this class at www.dailyaudiobible.com. In the forums, there is a specific forum called The Hope of Prayer. It has been a very active forum. It has got some fantastic insights from all over the place. And I have enjoyed participating in that. And I look forward to continuing to participate in that as we learn to be a people of prayer.